ahead. You can sit right there. We have so many lovely children this morning. Oh, Emily and Grace, y'all rock. We have all these children at heart. As we know, I'm a big kid. It's true. So in Genesis, we hear, "Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created them in God's own image. In the image of God, she created them, male and female, she created them. God created us people to have dominion over the earth. Now, I'll talk about dominion in part two here, so we won't go there. But what I wanted to share with you all is a very special person who has done so much work to help God's creatures. What are your favorite creatures on the planet? I brought some of my stuffed animals that are just from my office, not even from home. This is one of my favorite. It reminds me of a very fun time, vacation Bible school, with Beacon. The kids called me Bacon because I was dressed up as a toucan. What are some of your favorite creatures on Earth? Horses. Puffins. Giraffes, dolphins, snakes. Ooh, no! I have to desensitize you, she says. Spring peepers, yeah. Hearing them all the time right now. So I wanted to share Jane Goodall with you all. And now Jane, when she was only 26 years old, just out of school, went from her home in Britain all the way to Tanzania. Thank you. It's a good thing that you children know these words. She left her home and she went there to learn more about chimpanzees. So we've got a video of her reading actually a story from a book that is about her.
Hello, here's Dr. Jane to read another book. And this is one of my favorites. It's called Me, Jane, and it's by a special friend of mine called Patrick McDonald. He's the one who does the mutt strips. I bet some of you know the mutt strips. And it's actually a very special book because he dedicated it to me. So it's very precious. It's about me when I was a little girl, my dreams. Jane had a stuffed toy chimpanzee named Jubilee. And you know, I've still got Jubilee, and I would show him to you, but he's in an exhibition in Washington, D.C., put on by the National Geographic. And I think they're putting that online, so you'll actually be able to see Jubilee in that Becoming Jane, it's called. She cherished Jubilee and took him everywhere she went. And Jane loved to be outside. She watched birds making their nests, spiders spinning their webs, and squirrels chasing one another up and down trees. Jane learned all that she could about the animals and plants she studied in her backyard and read about in books. I read a lot of books. There was no TV when I was growing up all those years ago. I formed a society with four of my friends. We called it the Alligator Society, and it was pretty good fun. In the Alligator Club, we learned about animals, we read books about them, we answered questions. I wrote the questions. The others usually didn't bother to answer. We had special names for ourselves. I was Red Admiral, my sister was Trout, and the other two girls were Puffin and Ladybird. I still know them. One day, Curious Jane wondered where eggs came from. Have you ever wondered where the hole on the hen is, where the egg comes out? So she and Jubilee snuck into Grandma Nut's chicken coop. We were staying there for a holiday, my mother and I. She hid behind some straw, stayed very, very still, and observed the miracle. It was a magical world for Jane, full of joy and wonder. Jane felt very much a part of it. Jane often climbed into her favorite tree, which she named Beech. And Beech is still outside the window now. He's bigger now and older now, just like me. She would lay her cheek against its trunk and seem to feel the sap flowing beneath the bark. Have you ever tried to do that? As the blood of the tree sucks up from the ground. Jane could feel her own heart beating, beating, beating. With the wind in her hair, she read and reread the books about Tarzan of the Apes, in which another girl, also named Jane, lived in the jungles of Africa. Jane dreamed of life in Africa too, a life living with and helping all animals. At night, Jane would tuck Jubilee into bed, say her prayers, and fall asleep. To awake one day to her dream come true. Such a special picture. That's the dream come true, me and Flo's son, little Flint. So I hope you enjoyed that book. At the back, there's some talking about me. And then a message from me, and I'll read you the message. A message from Jane. Each one of us makes a difference. We cannot live through a single day without making an impact on the world around us. And we have a choice. What sort of difference will we make? The life of each one of us matters in the scheme of things. And I encourage everyone, especially young people, to make the world a better place for people, animals and the environment, and join our program for young people, Roots and Shoots, which is in 65 countries now, young people from kindergarten through university. Children are motivated when they can see the positive results their hard work can have. As I travel, I meet hundreds of Roots and Shoots groups. They're always eager to tell Dr. Jane what they've been doing and how they're making a difference in their communities. Whether they've done something simple, like recycling or collecting trash, or something that requires a great deal of effort, like restoring a wetland, or raising money for street children, or a local dog shelter. They are a continual source of inspiration for me, and for other children around the world. I invite you to get involved. You won't regret it. Thank you for listening to this very special book.
So for nearly 60 years of groundbreaking research, as you might know, Jane discovered that chimpanzees actually make tools and use the tools for their living and habitat. And so she said, you know, well, we have to redefine humankind, because if humans are the only ones who can make things for their use, then are chimpanzees humans? But she's done so much great research. And now she goes around the world speaking about environmental action and her research and how we can help the environment. One thing that I love, a quote by her, is that the advice I give to young people today is exactly what my mother gave me when I was 10. And I said, I'm gonna grow up to go to Africa, live with the wild animals and write books about them. Jane said, everybody laughed. How could I do that? We didn't have any money. World War II was raging. I was just a girl. But my mother always said, if you really want something, you're gonna have to work hard. You'll have to take advantage of every opportunity, but don't give up. So in that spirit, let us join in the spirit of prayer. Holy God, the climate crisis at times seems so large and looming, but we care so much for all of your creation, for all the animals. May we do our part and never give up, just like Jane. In Christ's name, amen. You all, you children, may go back to your seats, to your parents or your families now. Thank you, kids. would you all once again please pray with me? May the words of my mouth, O God, and the meditations of all of our hearts and minds and souls be acceptable to you, our strength and our sustainer. Amen. So, as we heard, Jane took kind of an unorthodox approach to her field research. She actually immersed herself in the jungle with the chimpanzees, and she called them by name instead of giving them numbers, which was typical at the time, because you didn't want to build that emotional connection with the subjects that you are researching. But she came to understand them not only as a species, but as also individuals with emotions and long-term bonds. Now, Dr. Jane Goodall's discovery in 1960 that chimpanzees actually use tools was one of the greatest achievements of the 20th century scholarship. Her love and passion for the earth stems also from her Christian background and upbringing. And the earth itself, as renowned theologian Sally McField describes it, could be a metaphor for God. Sally uses this metaphor, and she writes that, remember that a metaphor is not a description. So the metaphor of God as earth, as God's body, is not a description of God. I mean, not a metaphor, it's a metaphor, not a description. To say that the world is God's body is to use the same kind of language that we always use in referring to the king's realm. So both are phrases and pictures, both are imaginative constructions, and they offer us a way of thinking about God and the world. To see the world as God's body can bring us closer to God. God is not some far off in the clouds, white bearded man that we can't actually touch and see, but to think of God as the earth allows us to touch and see and smell and witness God. The world is a bodily presence, a sacrament of the invisible God. So my question would be then, if we were to treat our earth as God's body, how might our actions change? We've heard the words from the beginning of the Gospel of John before. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness does not overcome it. Now here in that first few verses of John, the word logos refers to Jesus Christ. To Christ. In the beginning, Christ was present. The very first incarnation of God, the first revelation of God, was actually creation itself, the world. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. While a wind from God swept over the face of the waters, then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Yes, from Genesis, of course, the first few chapters, or verses. And so also, as we just heard Sue read, God created everything. Jesus is a human incarnation of God, but God was then also incarnate in the earth, revealed from the very beginning through creation. Again, what might it look like if we valued and honored all of creation as though it was God incarnate? Might we live out the golden rule, which we know is, therefore, you should treat people in the same way that you want people to treat you? Will we live that out in a profoundly different way? Now, Friday, you know, 2 days ago, was the 52nd celebration of Earth Day, a day which was first observed in the U.S., when people took to the streets in protest of the 1969 Santa Barbara oil spill, which killed thousands of seabirds, dolphins, seals, and sea lions. And unfortunately, we've had many other oil spills since then. But 52 years ago, we started this Earth Day. And in Genesis, we hear God's loving acts in creation, that God created humankind in their image, male and female. God created them. And God gave them dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds in the air, over the cattle, over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing, Mary, even the snakes that creep upon the earth. But dominion, as I kind of alluded to in the children's time, what does dominion mean? Is it power or authority? Control? God gave them dominion. Now, Reverend Margaret Bullitt Jonas, who is our Southern New England Conference Missioner of Creation and Care, she defines dominion as loving the world as God loves it. Loving the world as God loves it. God gave humankind dominion, not destruction. Loving the world as God loves it. God gave us that responsibility. It goes back to, of course, the golden rule, the very golden rule which shows up in some way in every faith tradition, as we discovered back in the fall. And just like the golden rule, that love and care for creation also appears in other faith traditions. In the Muslim tradition, they observe it with the oneness of God, which serves as the root of trusteeship and responsibility for God's creation. The Buddhist tradition sees it as interconnectedness of all life, compassion for the suffering of the natural and human world. The Sikhs see air as the teacher, water as the father, and earth as the great divine mother of all, and we must respect and protect her. In Bahá'í tradition, the attributes of God are revealed within every created thing. It is God's will, and it is expressed in and through the contingent world. It is the embodiment of God's name, the Creator, for them. And then, of course, in our Jewish and Christian traditions, we honor the earth as God created it. Now, the Jewish tradition is fabulous because when they read from the Torah, from their scrolls where God's words are written, they are honored and held sacred. They stand in their own box so as to be kept safe. And when they bring it out, the scroll, to read it, they don't even use their finger to follow along on the lines of the parchment paper, but rather a pointer. Because the teaching in the Hasidic Jewish tradition teaches that the words with which God created the world are still physically inside each thing in the world, holding it up. For example, the words with which God created the oceans still animate the ocean. The words with which God created forests still animate each and every tree. This idea goes along with Sally McVay's metaphor of the earth as God's body. How might we, if we honored the earth as God's body, have that same loving regard for our neighbors? Now, I'm part of a group that meets regularly to study the yamas and niyamas of the eight limbs of yoga, that one limb. So one day we were meeting for my group, and we're sitting around in a circle on these like wicker yoga stool, cushion things, not cushions, they're not soft, but wicker round things. We're sitting around in our circle before the group was starting, and a fly comes into the room and starts buzzing around. Now, the first yama for the yamas and niyamas is ahimsa, which means nonviolence. So we're going to be talking about nonviolence here. We're all sitting around just waiting for our group to start, and this fly starts circling. All of a sudden, the fly lands in the middle of the group, and Dave unexpectedly reaches across and smack! Squishes the fly, kills the fly. I kind of found it very ironic that here we are getting ready to learn and talk about nonviolence, and smack, Dave kills the fly to start our group off. That poor fly certainly was not seen as part of our beloved God's body or as a neighbor. At least I hope that's not how we treat our neighbors. But our planet is in crisis. As we all have heard, the alarm warnings about global warming and the climate. And we know that there's a lot of things we can do to help, particularly legislatively, to reduce waste, like voting yes on the plastic bottle ban at Tuesday's town meeting, May 2nd. And when we think about our climate crisis, we are also thinking of how we love our neighbor. Again, Reverend Margaret Bullitt Jonas says it well when she says, "We are loving our neighbors when we draw them in. Excuse me, let me start that over. She says, "Are we loving our neighbors when we drown them, starve them, and force them to uproot themselves from their homelands? Our neighbors, likewise, include future generations who depend on us to leave them a habitable world, and also the other than human creatures with whom we share this planet. God forged an everlasting covenant, not only with human beings, but also with every living creature." They too, she says, are neighbors. So this climate crisis that we are facing, it's overwhelming. And at times, I feel like Doubting Thomas, and perhaps want to say, "Well, show me the proof." And then they do. But then I'm like, "Well, wait, it's not that bad. It's only 1 degree Celsius or 1 degree Fahrenheit over, 60 years or 100 years. The Doubting Thomas comes in. Or the question of, what can I really do to make any sort of significant change? And I wonder, is that how the disciples felt when Jesus died? When they were locked away in that room as they sat there, not going anywhere or doing anything that Jesus had told them to do, they sat there hidden. Did they say to each other, "The problem just seems too big for us to take on. Now that Jesus is gone, what do we do? How can I make a difference?" Were they wondering, how are we going to overthrow this government? How are we going to lead all these people? What do we do? And yet, those disciples, they got to work. Jesus appeared to them, this small gathering of people, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, the 11 disciples, and probably others, continued a movement which has lasted over 2,000 years. These were just ordinary people doing small acts and spreading the good news. It doesn't take a bazillion dollars, Jeff Bezos type of money. We don't have to have a nice sanctuary or grand social capital or the most followers on Twitter or Instagram or whatever TikTok the kids are using. Gosh, I sound old. But you don't have to have all of that to make change. Just look at Greta Thunberg or Jane Goodall. We know their names and what they've done. Caring for our neighbor, caring for our planet, caring for our God only takes you. For blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. So the last questions are, what do you believe? And what are you willing to do and or give up to love your neighbor as yourself? May it be so. Amen.